Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would call us again to be your people, and that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and minds that might understand and lives that can still be changed. Lord, we pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. A few months ago, I was reading a pastoral leadership book called Lead by Paul Tripp, and in it, he made an interesting distinction about identity. He pointed out that all throughout the Bible, identity is always first and foremost a vertical orientation. It's vertical in its orientation. We are who we are because of who God is, and who God has created us to be and named us and called us to be. But this is in stark contrast to where we often look and find our identity, which is often much more horizontally and, I would add, internally oriented. Tripp writes, in God's perfect plan, the man and woman he made and their children and their children's children were meant to get their foundational sense of identity vertically. This is how they were meant to know themselves, how they would understand their meaning and purpose, and how they would find that inner sense of well-being that every person wants. This vertical identity was to give them guidance for their daily living and erect protective boundaries around their hearts. So the disobedience of Adam and Eve was profoundly more than eating of forbidden fruit. It was a rejection of their identity as creatures of the Most High God, and buying into an identity that did not have God at the center. And with that sad rejection, human identity became not only a morass of confusion, but the battleground for spiritual war. Since the fall, people look horizontally for what they were designed to find vertically. They ask people, places, and things to do for them what only identity in the Lord can do. And what people fail to understand is that wherever you look for identity will then exercise rulership over your heart, and in so doing will direct the way you live your life. Things that were never meant to be sources of human identity become just that, creating endless layers of difficulty and brokenness. That was a really long quote. Did you catch any of that? Did you catch the overall theme of that? God continually, all throughout the Bible, tries to help us by defining our identity in Him. You are my creation. You are my people. You are my beloved. You are my children. And of course, later in the New Testament, we are in Christ. But most of the time, we find our identities more horizontally, in our roles, in our relationships, in our occupations, in our culture, in our status, in anything and everything else. But when we make these horizontal identities more foundational than our vertical identities, something gets severely off. What's more, when we see others only from their horizontal identities, we make them less and we become less than we were supposed to be. Of course, as we start to find and refine our identity vertically again, we remember that God also calls us holy, which brings us back to our series. Because today we continue our series looking at being holy. And part of my hope is that this will help us as we continue reading through the Bible this year, and we're still in those first five books of the Bible, and they're all about holiness. The story's going to pick up. I know it's Numbers right now and Deuteronomy. You're going to feel some momentum as we keep going. You just got to keep going. And talking about holiness, though, we also have to acknowledge that this idea, holy, can feel a little bit old-fashioned, a little bit arcane, especially in our modern world of planes, trains, and automobiles. And yet I also wonder if it's precisely our lack of holiness in our lives and in our world that contribute to a general feeling of shallowness and malaise. If everything is always only ordinary and everyday, then is it any wonder that we have trouble marking time? Is it any wonder we have trouble making meaning? Is it any wonder we have trouble measuring worth? But maybe the real reason that holiness is so important is that it's not actually for us or about us or initiated by us or controlled by us, because holiness has the power to return God back to being the protagonist of the story, not to mention our lives. It's almost like holiness builds a bridge to help us be more aware of how God encounters us and changes us, and then how God sends us. And a lot of the time, that comes through experiences of the holy. And then, of course, remember how we've been defining holiness so far, being set apart to be godly for a godly purpose. Being set apart to be godly for a godly purpose. Today, we're going to spend some time recognizing our identity is formed as we remember how God has called us to be a holy people. So with that, let us turn in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Remember, since we're reading through the Bible this year, scriptures are not going to go up on the screens because you've brought your Bible, which makes it so much better to read anyway. I think you guys aren't quite to Deuteronomy yet, but you're almost there. The book of Deuteronomy, you can probably think of this book in a couple different ways. This is Moses' last chance to make sure the people know what and who they're supposed to be when they enter into the promised land. Remember, he's not going, so this is kind of his last chance to, come on, guys, don't mess up. This is the final review before the exam. When they enter into the promised land. So the teacher's trying to just, this is really, really, really important. This will be on the final exam. And this is their last chance to recommit and follow God's covenant while Moses is still with them. In some ways, Deuteronomy helps them set and cement their identity as God's people. Remember, they were a people leaving Egypt, but they were a scattered people. And then they were in the wilderness for a while. There's not a lot holding them together, and Moses isn't going with them. So there's going to be even less holding them together when they enter into the promised land. So Deuteronomy's trying to tie them together as the people of God. Let's see if we can learn a little bit more about holy identity here. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through chapter 7, verse 11. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God. Serve him only and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not put the Lord your God to the test, as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight so that it may go well with you and that you may go in and take over the good land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of these stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you, tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt. But the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land he promised on oath to our ancestors. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you the many nations, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. This is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. But those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. Therefore, take care to follow the commands, decrees, and laws I give you today. Amen. Well, some good stuff there. It begins with the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength. This is still an identity-making statement for the Jewish people all over the world, and it should be for us as well. Because for them and for us, our identity, our being, our holiness all flows out of who God is. Because it all starts with, is about, and is for God. While holiness is supposed to have a deep and profound effect on who we are not the point or the purpose of holiness. Because holiness aims everything back to God, which is why holiness is so powerful and transformative. And therefore, I want us to go back to this passage, looking to understand this holiness idea better. More to the point, let's try to see how their identity as a people is shaped by this calling to be holy. Because they've been chosen and set apart to be godly by God. I mean, you can almost hear our definition there, set apart to be godly for God and by God. So we're going to go backwards through that. So we're going to start with the by God, then to be godly, and they've been chosen and set apart. Because as we just talked about, it all starts with God. All holiness comes from God, because God is the foundation of all holiness. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You see, it turns out it is important that God is specific, that God is a particular person, as it were. And we recognize this important as we notice that in our modern world, in our modern society, we often don't want to let God be quite so defined. Instead, we'd rather think of God as anything or all or everything so that we can then make God whatever we want, make God in our image, as it were. Even if that also makes us more muddled and misguided and confused. But notice this, if God is just everything, if God is just the word we use to describe anything outside of ourselves, if God is just whoever you've made God to be, then sure, you can say you find God everywhere. Then sure, all religions point to the same place. Then sure, you can live any way you want. But of course, and importantly, that's absolutely not how God is talked about in the Bible. God is one. God has a name. God has an identity. God is set apart, different, unique. The word holy comes to mind again. And therefore, not everything points to God. Not everything is okayed by God. Not everything is God. Which means just because it feels right doesn't make it right, doesn't make it God. And so it's important that we recognize that God is special, specific, separate. And then it also says that the Lord our God, because this same God is also personal and powerful. Because our passage also makes it clear that this particular God is the same one who made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the same God who brought his people out of slavery by many signs and wonders. This is the same God who gave the commandments and dwells among us. And this is the same God who will bring us into the promised land. And in all of this, God is also differentiating God's self with any other demigods or deities of the people that they're about to be in the land with. Even if they were to exist, they don't compare. And it's this powerful and unique God who enters into then our story and engages. Or more accurately, allows us to enter into God's larger story. So it should go without saying then that we are to love this Lord our God with all our heart and soul and strength. And so the question then is how? And the answer is by being godly, by being God's holy people. How do we do that? And the answer is obedience. We follow in God's ways. We fear him, we serve him, we love him. We do what he's commanded us to do so that we can be the people he's made us to become. But notice something there. God's rules aren't meant to limit us. God's rules are meant to mold us, to make us, to shape us. As we spend time focusing on God's rules and God's person, that starts to change who we are. Because as we've talked about, who we are gets shaped by what we attend to, what we think about, what we long for, what we spend our time on, which is why God tells us over and over again to make that God. Think about these things when you enter in, when you get up, when you lie down, when you go in, when you come out. Make this your focus and allow that to change you. Alas, God also warns us of some traps and pitfalls. You see, obedience, it turns out, isn't as easy as it sounds. In fact, there's a couple things that are going to get in trouble here. It's easy to mess this up. The first is maybe the most obvious, is simply we can forget. Because, of course, when we're wandering through the wilderness and when we've just been rescued from slavery and when God's showing up in a giant fiery pillary thing and clouds and a thing and there's thunder, it's easy to remember God most of the time then. Though, as you've read, they still had trouble. But for us, it would be easy. Let's just say it that way. But when times get better, it can be easy to forget that it was God who brought us here. That it's God who's blessed us. That it's God who is among us. And not to give away what happens next in the story, but guess what happens when they come to the promised land? They forget. Guess what happens next in our story sometimes too? We do too. And so God calls us to remember. That's the first trap to look out. But then there's another one just as insidious. Because God also tells us not to follow after the ways of the people in the land. Don't follow after their gods. You see, the other trap comes as we follow after all those other ways to live. Or to borrow that idea that we started with, as we start to find our primary identity horizontally more than vertically. And these are tricky because they're so much more subtle. Because most of the time, I actually can follow God and the ways of this world initially. I can be for God and other stuff, and I can straddle that divide for a little bit. I can be for God and for stuff or success or shopping or sports or status or whatever. I can straddle that divide until it keeps dividing. And then there comes this point where I actually have to then, I'll put a little bit more weight on one side and I'll keep that foot over there. But again, the farther it divides, the more weight I have to shift onto one side or the other. And too often, I'm barely on God's side anymore. You see, the tricky part is you have to watch out, because you can't follow God and all these other things. It doesn't work. And so God says, choose. God calls us to obedience, to follow His ways, to teach His ways, to dwell upon His ways. God calls us to become more godly. As we spend time focusing on God, that starts to rub off on us and change us. But notice all of this work toward godliness and this work of holiness, all is set in motion because God chooses us. God chooses you. God sets us apart. And some of this set apartness goes without saying. Because if we are following after a unique God and obeying His specific commands, then our lives should look markedly different from all the people around us. If you have a different focus, a different aim, a different goal, different bounds, you should have then a different life than your neighbors and coworkers and friends and acquaintances. And the way that this passage makes it sound, that will be tangible, that will be noticeable, which makes for an interesting just evaluation question. Can someone from the outside see that you live differently? Differently enough to notice. But then don't miss the larger point of the whole passage. Because as much as we strive toward holiness, as much as we are to do the work of holiness, as much as we are called to be holy, it's not our striving or our work or our being that makes us holy. Because our holiness ultimately only comes from and of and for God. We are holy not because we are special. We are holy because we've been chosen and called by a special God. We're holy because of God, and therefore we are to be obedient and remembering and faithful and loving, but it's all because of Him. And this is what our passage is really trying to make clear. You are chosen and set apart not because of what you chose or how you live, but because God chose you. God set you apart for a different kind of life. God picked you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. God made you a part of His people. God valued you as His treasured possession. That phrase, treasured possession, again, strikes us as holiness. That's how we've been talking about it for the last couple of weeks. If I have I think I used the example, a bunch of marbles, but one of them is extra special. I don't have marbles. I don't collect marbles. I don't particularly like marbles. But if I have one that's like special, I don't keep it with all the other ones. It could get cracked that way. You keep it somewhere else. This is my treasured possession. That's my set of marbles. This one's special. It goes in a little case with a box and a thing. Seriously, I don't have a case and a box and a thing. But that's my treasured possession. I keep that one different than just all the other ones that are in the bag. When God looks at us, God says, you are my treasured possession. You are the ones that I keep in the nice little box with the thing and the thing. For a reason. But also because I choose you. I've set you apart to be different. I've made you holy. You are chosen and set apart, not because of what you chose or how you live, but because God has picked you out of all the peoples of the earth. God made you his people. God made you his treasured possession. Notice how clear the end of our passage makes this. You were chosen not because you were the most numerous, not because you were the biggest, not because you were the strongest, not because you were the most office, not because you lived in the right place, not because you were the most worthy, but because God loves you. Because God chose you. Because God covenanted with you. And that's why then we strive to live like it, to act like it, to be more holy. Because God has already chosen us and set us apart and called us and made us holy. Man, that sounds like good news, doesn't it? That becomes our identity. Again, that you are chosen and you are set apart and you are called because God chose you and set you apart. Because God loves you. This is who we are as God's holy people. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would help this good news dwell in us as you dwell among us. That you would remind us that ultimately it is you who have made us holy. That you have called us, that you have chosen us, that you have set us apart. And therefore, Lord, help us to live like it. Help us remember that you are our God and you are one. Help us to love you because of who you are and for what you've done. Help us be obedient to you. Help us live holy lives because you have already made us holy because you are holy. Lord, we pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.